Volume 41, Number 4, The New Era Magazine, for April 2011. Official monthly publication for Youth of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Copyright 2011 by Intellectual Reserve Incorporated, all rights reserved.
The Message, The Mediator, Jesus Christ. By President Boyd K. Packer, President of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. Jesus Christ, our Mediator, pays the price that we are not able to pay, so we can return to live with our Heavenly Father. Let me tell you a story, a parable. There once was a man who wanted something very much. It seemed more important than anything else in his life. In order for him to have his desire, he incurred, or took on, a great debt. He had been warned about going into that much debt, and particularly about his creditor, the one who lent the money. But it seemed so important to him to have what he wanted right now, he was sure he could pay for it later. So he signed a contract. He would pay it off sometime along the way. He didn't worry too much about it, for the due date seemed such a long time away. He had what he wanted now, and that was what seemed important. The creditor was always somewhere in the back of his mind, and he made token small payments now and again, thinking somehow that the day of reckoning, the day he had to repay all the money, would never really come. Justice or mercy? But, as it always does, the day came and the contract fell due. The debt had not been fully paid. His creditor appeared and demanded payment in full. Only then did he realize that his creditor had not only the power to repossess or take away all that he owned, but also had the power to cast him into prison as well. "I cannot pay you, for I have not the power to do so," he confessed. "Then," said the creditor, "we will take your possessions, and you shall go to prison. You agreed to that. It was your choice. You signed the contract, and now it must be enforced." "Can you not extend the time or forgive the debt?" the debtor begged. "Arrange some way for me to keep what I have and not go to prison. Surely you believe in mercy. Will you not show mercy?" The creditor replied, "Mercy is always so one-sided. It will serve only you. If I show mercy to you, it will leave me unpaid. It is justice I demand. Do you believe in justice?" "I believed in justice when I signed the contract," the debtor said. "It was on my side then, for I thought it would protect me. I did not need mercy then, nor think I should need it ever." "It is justice that demands that you pay the contract or suffer the penalty," the creditor replied. "That is the law. You have agreed to it, and that is the way it must be. Mercy cannot rob justice." There they were, one meeting out justice, the other pleading for mercy. Neither could prevail or win except at the expense of the other. "If you do not forgive the debt, there will be no mercy," the debtor pleaded. "If I do, there will be no justice," was the reply. Both laws, it seemed, could not be served. They are two eternal ideals that appear to contradict one another. Is there no way for justice to be fully served and mercy also? There is a way. The law of justice can be fully satisfied and mercy can be fully extended. But it takes someone else. And so it happened this time. His mediator. The debtor had a friend. He came to help. He knew the debtor well. He thought him foolish to have gotten himself into such a predicament. Nevertheless, he wanted to help, because he loved him. He stepped between them, faced the creditor, and made this offer. "I will pay the debt if you will free the debtor from his contract, so that he may keep his possessions and not go to prison." As the creditor was pondering the offer, the mediator added, "You demanded justice. Though he cannot pay you, I will do so. You will have been justly dealt with and can ask no more. It would not be just." And so the creditor agreed. The mediator turned then to the debtor. "If I pay your debt, will you accept me as your creditor?" "Oh, yes, yes," cried the debtor. "You save me from prison and show mercy to me." "Then," said the benefactor, or one who helps, "you will pay the debt to me. I will set the terms. It will not be easy, but it will be possible. I will provide a way. You need not go to prison." And so it was that the creditor was paid in full. He had been justly dealt with. No contract had been broken. The debtor, in turn, had been extended mercy. Both laws stood fulfilled. Because there was a mediator, justice had claimed its full share, and mercy was fully satisfied. Our mediator. Each of us lives on a kind of spiritual credit, a debt. One day the account will be closed, a settlement demanded. However casually we may view it now, when the day comes and the foreclosure is imminent or near, we will look around in restless agony for someone, anyone, to help us. And by eternal law, mercy cannot be extended save there be one who is both willing and able to assume our debt and pay the price and arrange the terms for our redemption. Unless there is a mediator, unless we have a friend, the full weight of justice must fall on us. The full payment for every transgression, however minor or however deep, will be exacted or taken from us to the uttermost. But know this: truth, glorious truth, proclaims there is such a mediator. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Through him mercy can be fully extended to each of us without offending the eternal law of justice. The extension of mercy will not be automatic. It will be through covenant with him. It will be on his terms, his generous terms, which include, as an absolute essential, baptism by immersion for the remission of sins. All mankind can be protected by the law of justice, and at once each of us individually may be extended the redeeming and healing blessing of mercy. New Era More. To learn more about this topic, read Alma 42, the Prophet Alma's explanation of justice, mercy, and the atonement. End of The Message. The Mediator, Jesus Christ, by President Boyd K. Packer, President of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles.
Line upon line, Doctrine and Covenants, Section 76, verses 22 through 24. These verses declare a modern witness of Jesus Christ. He lives. Verse 22. And now, after the many testimonies which have been given of him, this is the testimony last of all which we give of him, that he lives. 23. For we saw him even on the right hand of God, and we heard the voice bearing record that he is the only begotten of the Father. 24. That by him and through him and of him the worlds are and were created, and the inhabitants thereof are begotten sons and daughters unto God. Many testimonies. Many testimonies have been given of the resurrected Christ before this revelation. Here are some examples. Mary Magdalene. See John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. The apostles of Jesus' day. See Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 through 20. Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 20. Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 53.
John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29, and John chapter 21. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus. See Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Stephen. See Acts chapter 7, verses 55 through 56. Paul. See Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. The Nephites. See 3 Nephi chapters 11 through 28. Moroni. See Ether chapter 12, verse 39. Joseph Smith. See Joseph Smith History, verses 16 through 20. He lives. I have read and I believe the testimonies of those who experienced the grief of Christ's crucifixion and the joy of his resurrection. I have read and I believe the testimonies of those in the new world who were visited by the same risen Lord. I believe the testimony of one who in this dispensation spoke with the Father and the Son in a grove now called sacred, and who gave his life, sealing that testimony with his blood. President Thomas S. Monson, He is Risen, Ensign, May 2010, page 89. Worlds are and were created. Under the direction of the Father, Christ was the Lord of the universe, who created worlds without number, of which ours is only one. See Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. How many planets are there in the universe with people on them? We don't know, but we are not alone in the universe. God is not the God of only one planet. Elder Neil A. Maxwell, of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, in Special Witnesses of Christ, Ensign, April 2001, page 6. Begotten sons and daughters unto God. You are no ordinary beings, my beloved young friends all around the world. You are glorious and eternal. It is my prayer and blessing that when you look at your reflection, you will be able to see beyond imperfections and self-doubts and recognize who you truly are, glorious sons and daughters of the Almighty God. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency. The Reflection in the Water, Church Educational System Fireside for Young Adults, November 1, 2009, available at cesfiresides.lds.org. Editor's Note: This page is not meant to be a comprehensive explanation of the selected scripture verse, only a starting point for your own study. End of the article, line upon line, Doctrine and Covenants, Section 76, verses 22 through 24.
The Man from the Street by Travis Behunin. I couldn't imagine a homeless man as a golden investigator, but then I met Ray. The call came that comes to every missionary now and again. I was serving in California, and it was time for me to transfer to a new area. As soon as I met my new companion, Elder Wilding, he hurried us out of the door. He was not one to waste time when there were so many people waiting to hear the gospel. Elder Wilding said we had an appointment to teach a first discussion later that day. As we were out contacting people, he told me about a man we would be teaching. His name was Ray, and he had a habit of walking the streets at night. It wasn't because he liked walking or taking in the night air. It was because Ray had fallen on hard times, and the downtown streets were the closest thing to some place he could call home. Elder Wilding and his previous companion ran into Ray on their way home one night. They'd talked briefly with him about the church and the Book of Mormon. They had asked if he would like a copy of the book and if they could come back and teach him more. Ray had accepted the book and said he would meet them at the corner bookstore the next day. I took all this in but was stuck on the part about Ray living on the streets. I was picturing in my mind a man with a scraggly gray beard, wearing a faded trench coat, and begging for money to buy a drink. I couldn't see how we could do anything for this man from the streets. We reached the bookstore and went in. The two levels of the store were filled with row after row of books. Upstairs were some tables and chairs where people could sit and read. It looked more like a library than a bookstore. We passed several people wandering around as we headed upstairs. When we got there, Elder Wilding went over to a man sitting at a table reading a book. The man looked no different from the other people in the bookstore, and at first I was wondering who he was. Then I noticed the book the man was reading. It was the Book of Mormon. Ray was nothing like the man I'd been expecting. He was a middle-aged guy who had just had a streak of bad luck. Some people who've lost their jobs, their home, and everything they have turn bitter at the world and expect others to solve their problems. But there was something different about Ray. He wasn't about to wait for someone to come along with a handout. When he couldn't find a job that paid him enough to survive, he took two jobs. Although his pay was scarcely above minimum wage, he was determined to get himself off the street as soon as possible. You would have thought after seeing Ray that my heart would have softened, but I was still skeptical. However, as we taught Ray about Jesus Christ and told him about Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon, he was genuinely interested in what we had to say. He told us to meet him again in 2 days' time. Soon, we were teaching Ray regularly, meeting in many different places. I would have to say the most interesting place was in a coffee house. It was at this meeting that we were to teach Ray about the Word of Wisdom. I didn't miss the irony that we were going to commit Ray to stop drinking coffee in a place where he was surrounded by the stuff. Ray was waiting for us. I groaned inwardly when I saw the cup of coffee sitting next to him. He sipped his coffee while we taught. I wondered if he would laugh at us when we asked him to stop drinking coffee. The time came, and we asked Ray if he would live the Word of Wisdom. I braced myself for his reaction. He didn't hesitate. He looked around and said, "I guess we'll want to meet somewhere else next time." He told us that there was a little Mexican restaurant a few blocks away. He was friends with the owner. They had a balcony in the back used for large groups, and he thought the owners would let us meet there. Ray gained a testimony and was baptized and confirmed. A church member in his new ward offered him a spare room he could rent. Ray thanked the Lord for getting him off the streets and back on his feet. He said it was not until the church and the gospel came into his life that things started coming back together for him. My heart had finally been softened, and my eyes were opened to see the Lord's hand in Ray's life. I was humbled to learn that Heavenly Father is mindful of all His children and sees the great potential in each and every one of us, even when we can't see it ourselves. End of the article, The Man from the Street.
Mormon Ad. Always remember Him. This month's Mormon Ad depicts the Savior breaking unleavened bread for the Last Supper with the following caption: "Always remember Him, we all promised." See Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, and Doctrine and Covenant section 20, verses 77 and 79. End of Mormon Ad, Always Remember Him. Scripture Power, by Adam C. Olson, Church Magazines. When two Tahitian teens gave the Scriptures a chance, their lives changed. Ruma didn't really want to study the Scriptures. Vaitiara didn't really want to go to seminary, and they didn't have to, but when they chose to, their lives changed. Why not? Why would a teen choose to spend 2 hours every Thursday night studying the Scriptures with his mom? A year ago, Ruma Ter'o'oatia of Tahiti probably would have wondered the same thing. Now he might ask why a teen would choose not to. During 3 years of seminary, Ruma never really paid attention when his teachers assigned Scriptures to read for the next lesson. "I didn't want to read them," he says. "The Scriptures really didn't jump out at me." But he wondered why church leaders in his ward and stake always used the Scriptures in their talks and lessons. He watched his leaders. He noticed how easy it was for his stake president to quote from the Scriptures. So when the Fa'a'a Tahiti stake divided the seminary students into teams to hold Scripture mastery competitions throughout his last year of seminary, Ruma decided to give the Scriptures a chance. That's when his weekly study sessions with his mother began. Each Thursday night they studied together for the class competition the next day, learning where important verses are and even memorizing many of them. And that's when things began to change for Ruma. His Scripture study strengthened his relationship with his mom. He started to see the parallels between what the Scriptures teach and what is happening in the world today. As he prayed about what he was reading, he realized it was of God. It also helped him lead his team to victory in the Stake Scripture Mastery Championship. Ruma recognizes in the blessings he's received a lesson he learned in his studying in Mosiah chapter 2, verse 24. King Benjamin taught that when we choose to do what the Lord asks, we are blessed immediately, says Ruma. One of the greatest blessings he has received is that after studying the Scriptures this year, I know that the Book of Mormon is true. Don't tell me what to do. At the beginning of the school year, Vaiti Arapito wasn't even a member of the church. So how did a new member who had never been to seminary before help her team win the Fa'a'a Stake Scripture Mastery Championship? I wasn't worried about not having a lot of experience, she says. I learned many of those verses during the missionary lessons. Most of Vaitiara's family joined the church after her father died unexpectedly, and the ward mission leader brought the missionaries to Vaitiara's home. They talked about family unity and being together forever. It really brought a change to our family, she says. However, it didn't necessarily change the 17-year-old's independent streak. After I was baptized, everyone told me I should go to seminary, she says. I don't like being told what to do, so it took me a while to go. Eventually, she decided for herself to go and found she enjoyed it. She was assigned to be part of the same scripture mastery team as Ruma. At first, she didn't make an effort to read the scripture assignments. But when she decided she would, she soon recognized a number of blessings. The scriptures have been a great help, she says. I have learned from the scriptures many things, including the importance of prayer and that Heavenly Father will answer those prayers. She also learned that when she decides to commit to something, like going to seminary or reading the scriptures, keeping the commitment is easier than if she does it because she has to or is supposed to. Now that the school year is over, Vaitiara is grateful she chose to go to seminary and study the scriptures. I know when we read the scriptures, we are blessed. Sidebar: study diligently. Crash courses are not nearly so effective as the day-to-day reading and application of the scriptures in our lives. Become acquainted with the lessons the scriptures teach. Study them as though they were speaking to you, for such is the truth. If you will study the scriptures diligently, your power to avoid temptation and to receive direction of the Holy Ghost in all you do will be increased. President Thomas S. Monson, Be Your Best Self, Ensign May 2009, page 68. End of the article, Scripture Power, by Adam C. Olson, Church Magazines.
Compassion Over Fashion, by Lisa Washburn. When I was a new beehive, I enjoyed young women, but I was also shy and a little intimidated by the older girls. I had a hard time relating with them since their main interests seemed to center around boys and clothes, or so I thought. One of the first mutual activities I attended after turning 12 was held in the backyard of one of our leaders. All the girls were there, including Shani, one of the older beehives. She was well-liked by everyone, and tonight she was dressed in the latest summer fashion, right down to her sparkling white tennis shoes. When the refreshments were served near the end of the activity, we all took our cookies and purple punch over to the lawn chairs where we could eat and socialize. I sat down next to Shani, placing my glass of punch on the ground. As the girls began to talk, I shifted my legs. To my horror, my foot knocked over my glass of punch, and it spilled all over Shani's left foot. I sat paralyzed as the deep purple spread over the once sparkling white shoe. I was sure all the young women had seen it happen. I thought I would die of embarrassment. As I began to choke out a desperate apology, Shani put her hand out and said in a soft voice, "Hey, it's okay. Don't worry about it." And she meant it. She encouraged the conversation to continue as though nothing had happened. For the rest of the evening, she seemed to ignore her soggy, purple shoe. In that moment, I realized that while Shani was well-dressed and popular, her biggest priority was to treat others with Christ-like kindness. I will forever remember the compassion she showed to me at a time in my life when I needed it most. End of the article, Compassion Over Fashion.
Q&A, Questions and Answers. Note: responses are intended for help and perspective, not as pronouncements of church doctrine. Question: why does my family have problems? Even though we go to church, have family home evening, and try to live the gospel, what more can we do? Response for New Era: living the gospel brings blessings, but doesn't mean you won't face challenges. Trials can strengthen your faith by prompting you to seek Heavenly Father's help. Solving problems with His help teaches you how to make righteous decisions. Have you discussed this situation as a family? By counseling together, you might find helpful ideas. Have you fasted and prayed for solutions as a family? Have you searched the scriptures in general conference talks? Maybe your family needs to make some changes to improve the situation. Or maybe you just need to persevere, waiting patiently and trusting that the Lord will strengthen you during this trial. See Mosiah chapter 24, verse 15. If others have caused your family pain, try to forgive them and not blame them. While forgiveness might not immediately solve the problem, it will bring peace to your heart and make the problem easier to deal with. The adversary is attacking families because their strength is so important to the church and your community. So keep enduring, keep going to church, holding family home evening, and living the gospel. Obedience enables you to feel the Holy Ghost, and His guidance is vital to finding the answers you seek. Living in a strong family, even one that has to overcome problems, is one of the most important goals you can have. Response from readers.
Use the guides we have been given. Perhaps a family is not strengthened until it has been tested. Fortunately, we do not need to face our problems alone. Heavenly Father wants us to succeed as individuals and families. To help us, He has provided important guides, such as the Scriptures, a living prophet, other church leaders, and the Holy Spirit. They can help us understand and apply the gospel principles that will bring joy to us and our families. In addition, never forget to tell your parents that you appreciate and love them. I know that the Lord will provide a way for your family to be united, strengthened, and lifted up. I know that the family is ordained of God. Jared L., age 18, Mindanao, Philippines.
Learn from your challenges. No matter how hard you try, there will always be challenges. These tests are to help us grow. It all depends on how you react to those challenges. The key is to learn from them. Take a step back and see what is actually going on around you. Pray about the trials you are going through and have faith that the Lord will help you get through them. They can become a strength to you, and in turn, you can be a strength to others. Mackenzie C., 18, Chihuahua, Mexico.
Read the Family Proclamation. Problems come whether we say our prayers or not. They are not to punish us, but to strengthen us. The problems we encounter in life provide an opportunity for families to work together. As my family pushes through stress, money problems, and just trying to find time to be together, we become closer to each other and our Heavenly Father. One thing we do when times are tough is read the Family, a proclamation to the world. It reminds us of the holy bond we share and how important it is to keep our covenants. Anna G., 15, Georgia, USA.
Accept Heavenly Father's will. I think that one way Heavenly Father tries us is through problems. What we must not forget is that He is our Father, and as such, He loves us so much and thus wants what is best for us. I know that the only way we can overcome problems is through perseverance and accepting the will of the Father. Jose C., 18, Ancash, Peru.
Have faith in the Lord. What helps me when I question why my family has problems, even when we are doing everything we can, is the story of Job and how much he went through. Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 26 reads, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job was faced with some of the most difficult challenges, and yet he still knew that his Redeemer lives. When we are able to think and live as Job did, I know that we will be able to see past our problems and see that we have a Redeemer who is lifting us through these trials. Megan B., age 17, Utah, USA.
Face problems with hope. Problems make us stronger when faced correctly. What you need to do is face the problems with hope and courage. You may be doing your best by attending church and trying to live the gospel, so you have to acknowledge the fact that your problems are to refine you and to make you better in the end. Try also to identify something you do not do right and make an effort to correct it. Try often to help others, and as you do so, your problems will seem lighter. Above all, counsel with the Lord always. Pray about your problems and ask Heavenly Father to guide you. Raymond A., 18, Accra, Ghana.
Endure to the end. The family is central to the Creator's plan. So naturally, the adversary is going to do all he can to stop us from living together as a happy, gospel-focused family. We know we can't expect life to be easy, or that once we go to church and have family home evening, life will be free of temptations. When things get rough, read your scriptures, pray, and just talk as a family. Elder Dudley, age 21, Indonesia, Jakarta Mission.
Sidebar. Follow the counsel of prophets. With the help of the Lord and His doctrine, all the hurtful effects from challenges a family may meet can be understood and overcome. Whatever the needs of family members may be, we can strengthen our families as we follow the counsel given by prophets. The key to strengthening our families is having the Spirit of the Lord come into our homes. Elder Robert D. Hales of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Strengthening Families, Our Sacred Duty, Ensign May 1999, page 32. Next question. How do you keep your anger under control when you are really upset? Send your answer in photo by May 15, 2011. Go to newera.lds.org, click Submit Your Material, and then select Questions and Answers. You can also write to us at newera@ldschurch.org or New Era Q&A Anger, 50 East North Temple Street, room 2420, Salt Lake City, Utah, 84150-0024, USA. Responses may be edited for length or clarity. End of Q&A, Questions and Answers. The Master's Love, by Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Watching a Frenchman and his Labrador Retriever helped me to more deeply appreciate eternal relationships that are infinitely more important. While serving as a mission president in France, I would travel with Sister Anderson once a month to the airport to pick up the arriving missionaries. On one occasion, as we stood waiting outside of the baggage claim area, we met a very interesting Frenchman who was also waiting. The difference was that while we were waiting for missionaries, he was waiting for his dog. He spoke fondly of his large black Labrador Retriever with great affection and respect, almost as we would speak of one of our children. I could sense that he treated the animal with love and kindness. The man had been transferred to the city of Bordeaux, and until he could get settled in the right apartment, he had left his dog in a kennel in his previous city. Now things had been properly arranged, and the dog was arriving on the same plane as our missionaries. In my imagination, I thought of what had transpired from the point of view of the dog. I imagined that he had been treated like a king in his master's home. He may have been allowed to jump on the sofas and sleep on the foot of his master's bed. Maybe he even had his own shelf in the refrigerator, stocked with his own special food. Then one day, without any explanation, he was suddenly behind bars in a kennel with a cement floor and steel bars, his food pushed underneath the door to his pen. If a dog could connect the events together, this dog would have wondered, "What happened? Why am I here? What did I do?" He did not realize that his master had a plan for him, that they would soon be reunited, and that in the meantime his master was paying for his kennel and his food, ensuring that he would be kept in a warm place out of the cold. All that time his master was preparing a place for him at an even finer house in Bordeaux. Suddenly looking through the glass into the baggage area, we could see workers rolling out a large crate. We could hear the barking of the dog inside. I could tell he was frightened and anxious. Again in my mind, I could imagine two men arriving at the kennel one day, taking the dog and putting him in the crate. Soon the Labrador found himself in the belly of an airplane. Again he must have wondered what was happening. I could imagine his fear. Now at last the crate was in front of us. Workers opened the door, and out came the beautiful Labrador. First he was nervous. His head was up. He was alert, and he was ready to defend himself. Then suddenly the eyes of the black Labrador met the eyes of his master. Immediately the dog's behavior changed. His barking stopped and his tail started wagging. He jumped into the arms of his master, and they embraced, a Frenchman and his dog reunited. I have thought since that I learned two important lessons from this experience as it pertains to our own experience here on earth.
First of all, we too are far from our heavenly home. Like the dog who went to the kennel, we are in a state that is not natural for us. And like our Labrador friend, our Father has provided everything for us, our ability to live, breathe, grow, and find happiness. In this mortal state, we can learn lessons, show our faith, choose right from wrong, and remain loyal to our covenants. Second, we are much different than the black Labrador, for we are the very offspring of God. We are sons and daughters of heavenly parents who love us. Through prayer, we can communicate with our Heavenly Father. We are also loved by the Savior Jesus Christ, our Master, who willingly gave His life for us so that we could return to our heavenly home. He has set an example for us so that through obedience, we can find our way. We also have the Holy Ghost to reassure us and to remind us about why we are here, what we must do, and what we need to learn in order to prepare for the time when we will see our Master once again. Someday, we will return to stand before our Master.
At that moment, if we have lived as we should, we will experience in person His great love, and with the greatest happiness and satisfaction, we will hear our Master say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. End of the article, The Master's Love, by Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles.
From the Mission Field, The Clue in My Blessing, by Scott Talbot. I served in the Texas-Houston South Mission as a Spanish-speaking elder. One day, my companion and I were knocking on doors trying to find somebody to teach. We came to a house with a huge hole in the worn wooden porch. An older woman answered the door and invited us in. I'm not sure if she really knew who we were and what we were doing, but she was very polite. We began teaching her the first lesson, and things seemed to be going fine. Soon it was my turn to teach about Joseph Smith and the First Vision. I watched as the woman's facial expressions seemed to show growing confusion. It was obvious she was not really following what I was trying to explain to her. After asking a few questions about what we had gone over so far and about how much of it she was understanding, I felt myself becoming frustrated that she wasn't getting the concept of the First Vision. It had been a long day, and the last thing a missionary wants is for somebody not to understand what he so badly wants people to know is true. In the split second I felt my emotions starting to slip toward anger, a small passage from my patriarchal blessing came to my mind. It was a section about my future family that advised me to teach my future children the concepts of the gospel. As that paragraph went through my head, I knew the Spirit was telling me to teach this humble woman in the same way I would teach a child. I began teaching her with a more simple and loving approach. I imagined my own children sitting around the living room looking up at me, their father, as I taught them about the prophet Joseph Smith. It was amazing to see the change on her face. Her eyebrows soon lifted and her eyes began to shine. Her confused look became one of interest and wonder. As I related the story of Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ appearing to Joseph Smith, tears filled her eyes and ran down her cheeks. The Spirit filled the room, and my frustration turned into great joy. I will never forget this experience. Now I can't wait to teach the same principles to my children someday and feel that great joy again. Sidebar: Prepare for service. Young men, I admonish you to prepare for service as a missionary. Keep yourselves clean and pure and worthy to represent the Lord. Maintain your health and strength. Study the Scriptures. Where such is available, participate in seminary or institute. Familiarize yourself with the missionary handbook, Preach My Gospel. President Thomas S. Monson, As We Meet Together Again, Ensign, November 2010, page 6. End of article, The Clue in My Blessing.
No Room in the Car, by Kathy Whitaker Marshall. It was a beautiful spring day, and the bell hadn't yet rung for my French class to begin. With great animation, I was explaining to my friend the details of my upcoming trip to Brigham Young University during spring break. My mother, Trudy, my good friend from church, and I were taking a road trip to check out BYU. It was a 12-hour drive from my home in Washington State to Provo, Utah, but that was also part of the fun. We would take our time and see the sights along the way and have lots of girl fun. I had never been on a trip without my dad and the rest of my brothers and sisters, so this was a real treat. Finally, I was free to leave. As I began gathering my books and papers, a voice from behind me timidly asked, "Hey, Kathy, can I talk to you for a minute?" It was Jane Stevens. I didn't know Jane very well because she didn't hang out with my usual friends. She wasn't LDS and seemed a little shy. Sure, Jane, I replied. What's up? Well, she cleared her throat. I heard you talking about your trip to Brigham Young University, and I wanted to know... She stopped, and when she said the next sentence, it was strung together without a pause. It sounds like fun, and I want to know if it's okay if I come along, too. Had I heard her right? Did she really just ask if she could come along on this once-in-a-lifetime adventure with me and my mom and my best friend? How could anyone just barge in and ask if they could come on a trip with someone they hardly knew? Finally, I said the only thing that came to mind that made any sense. I'll have to ask my mom. Jane looked up at me. Yeah, you should ask your mom. Thanks. Do you... think you could ask her tonight and then tell me tomorrow? Now I was committed. As I walked the three blocks to my job, I kept thinking, what have I done? I don't want Jane to mess up our plans. This was supposed to be an adventure for just the three of us. Then the perfect answer came to me with a jolt. I'll tell her my mom said no. We didn't have enough room or something equally plausible. Mom would go along with this story. I just knew she would. Suddenly I felt better. If somewhat deceitful. At least I had a plan. I hurried straight home and raced into the house. Mom! Mom! I called. I'm in the kitchen, she answered. What in the world are you in such a rush for? She was drying the last of the dinner dishes. Mom, there's this girl at school, and she wants to come with us on our trip. I don't want her to come, and I want you to tell her she can't come for some reason. Whoa, my mom said, laughing. Slow down and tell me that again. Okay, there's this girl Jane at school. Jane Stevens? My mom interrupted. I know her parents. They are nice. I think it would be lovely if she came along, said my mother. No, Mom. We have all these plans made. I hardly know her, and we don't have any room in the car. Let's see. Why was my mother so calm? 1, plans can be changed. 2, this would be a good way to get to know Jane. And 3, we actually do have room in the car. But, Mom, it just won't be as much fun if Jane comes with us. My mother, still calm, said, Kathy, I can see how this upsets you, so I am going to leave the decision up to you. I just want you to know, Jane is welcome to come with us, but if you aren't comfortable with that, you will be the one to explain to her that she can't come. Okay, thanks, Mom. That made it easy. All I had to do was tell Jane there wasn't enough room in the car, and she would understand. She'd have to. I didn't see Jane until the next day, just before French. Why was my heart beating so fast? Did you ask your mom, Kathy? She asked. She was looking at me and smiling. Say it. The car is too full. So sorry. The car is too full. Say it. My mom said it would be fine if you come with us, and I think it will be fun if you do. Where did that come from? I couldn't believe I had said that. Jane gave me a quick hug. This is so wonderful, she exclaimed. I can't wait. To this day, I don't know what came over me. But whatever it was, I am so very thankful it did. Jane went with us, and we had a great time. We had a marvelous tour of BYU and visited with other students from our hometown. We bowled, went out to dinner, visited family, and got to know one another better. I learned to love Jane on that trip. And she began to love the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we returned home to Washington, Jane took the missionary lessons and soon became the first member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in her family. She returned to BYU with me that fall as my roommate. She eventually married in the temple and raised her family in the gospel. What led me to change my mind that spring day so long ago? I have had a lot of years to think about that question. I now believe it was the Holy Ghost. He knew Jane's heart was ready for the gospel. And he knew my heart needed a good gospel wake-up lesson. Since that day, I have learned to be more accepting of those who are not in my circle and to open my mouth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I try to follow Paul's lead when he said, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I also learned that you never know how many lives you will touch when you simply say, "You can come with us." End of article. No room in the car.
The Extra Smile.
In our first cartoon, an entire family, including the dog and cat, stare with wide eyes of shock and surprise. Their teenage son exclaims,
"That's right. I have a girl coming over for dinner tonight. But if you all look that shocked when she's here, I'll never speak to you again."
In our next cartoon, two missionaries enter a shoe repair shop. One elder, holding up a shoe to reveal a massive hole in the bottom, begins singing,
"There's sunshine in my soul today."
In our third cartoon, a father sits at the breakfast table reading the newspaper. His daughter plops down next to him, clearly frustrated, and laments,
"Please tell me that being a forever family doesn't mean I have to share a room with my sister for eternity."
In our final cartoon, a little boy is reading the Book of Mormon with his younger sister. The boy, looking a bit frightened, says,
"So when Ammon said, 'Hands off the king's sheep,' he wasn't kidding, was he?"
End of The Extra Smile. New Era More. See a different Extra Smile online every week at newera.lds.org.
Celebrating the Temple by David A. Edwards. Youth from Arizona share their excitement at the dedication of a new temple. In April 2008, a mixture of excitement, shock, joy, and gratitude quickly spread among church members in the Gila Valley, Arizona, when President Thomas S. Monson announced plans to build a temple there. The thing that had been longed for, prayed for, predicted, and prophesied was finally going to happen. Youth of the church in the area soon learned that they would be participating in a cultural celebration that would accompany the temple dedication, and their excitement grew. For months, they practiced for the production titled "The Place Which God for Us Prepared." Then, on May 22, 2010, the day before the temple dedication, they performed. The New Era was privileged to visit with some of these youth at that time to find out how these experiences affected them. Here are some of the feelings they expressed about the temple and the opportunity to perform for the president of the church.
Why do you think the cultural celebration is held?
Alexandria Alder, 16, Thatcher, Arizona Stake. Our leaders want all of the youth to be participating because they realize that this temple is going to be for our generation.
Camille Christensen, age 15, Thatcher, Arizona Stake. We're thankful that the temple is here, and we're just showing everyone how happy we are to have a temple.
Mariah Mayberry, age 17, St. David, Arizona Stake. We're showing some things about the people the prophet sent to settle this area, who were my ancestors. So in this celebration, I get to show what they were all about and what they did.
What was it like to perform in the celebration?
Dallin Green, 16, Safford, Arizona Stake. At the end, during "Come, Come, Ye Saints," the spirit was so intensely strong, it was unlike anything else. And you know when it's the spirit, there's no doubt in your mind. It's a peaceful and happy feeling that cannot be mistaken for anything else. We'll remember this for the rest of our lives.
Camille, for the finale, I was right in front of the prophet. He was smiling at me, and I was smiling back. I was waving my flag like I was supposed to, and then he said, "Give me that flag." I thought it was a joke, but then I thought, "Okay, I'll give it to you." and so he got up and was waving it with the rest of us. It was really fun. I guess he wanted to be a part of it.
Reese Jarvis, 16, Pima, Arizona Stake. The spirit was so strong, I was singing as loud as I could. It's just a really life-changing experience for me. On the last verse of Come, Come, Ye Saints, I started bawling. I thought, this isn't fair, I want to be tough. But it didn't happen. I just couldn't finish the song. You can't explain the feelings you had.
What does the temple mean to you and your family?
Cassie Scott, age 16, Safford, Arizona Stake. My parents were married in the temple, so we get to be together as a family for time in all eternity and not just till death. The temple is something that I've always been taught about, but I also think that it has a special place in my heart.
Camille, my family is the most important thing to me, and because of the blessings of the temple, I can be with them for eternity. My grandpa passed away a few months ago. He was really close to us. It's been so hard on us, and it still really is. It's wonderful to know that through the blessings of the temple, I can see him again, if I do what's right and endure to the end. I know that families are forever through the temple. That's the greatest gift ever.
Shelby Peck, 14, Safford, Arizona Stake. My family has pictures of the temple in every room in my house to remind us of our goal. I've grown up knowing that's the only place I want to get married.
Dallin, I know that since my parents were married and sealed in the temple, that I'm sealed to them. It's a great source of happiness to know that as long as each of us lives righteously, we can be an eternal family.
Allison Taylor, age 18, Sierra Vista, Arizona Stake. Since my dad's in the military, we move a lot. Every time we've moved, the first trip we take is always to the nearest temple, and we take pictures with our parents outside the temple. In our home, in each of our bedrooms, there's a picture of the temple or a picture of Christ so that we remember where we're trying to get to, and that should be the center of our life.
How does the temple influence your plans for the future?
Allison, when selecting a college, I picked one that has a large LDS branch, a singles branch, so that I could possibly find somebody to take me to the temple, so that I can start my own eternal family. And when I looked for a university, I tried to look for a university that was close to the temple.
Alexandria, in the future, I'll be going to the Gila Valley, Arizona Temple someday. That's where I want to go and get married. That's my plan. I won't settle for anything less.
Dallin, I know that I'll be going to the temple before my mission. If we're ready and worthy to go to the temple, then we're worthy to go on a mission. So that's my goal. To aim the highest I can so that I'll be ready for my mission and whatever life holds for me.
Reese, the temple helps my standards stay high so that I can be ready for callings and to return to my Father in heaven. If I am worthy to go to the temple, then I am worthy to fulfill my callings and to lead the way I should.
What impressed you most at the temple dedication?
Allison, at the dedication, we got to sit together as a family. As we were sitting there, we could feel each other's love and how true the gospel is and how true the plan of salvation is and how we could all be there together.
Dallin, we are not the only ones who are aware of this and are excited about it, but people in the spirit world there are excited for it too. And the temple is for them and for us, to bind us to each other for eternity. The spirit was so strong, and I think it's important that we write it down in our journals and remember it in as much detail as we can.
Mariah, the prophet's blessing on the youth makes me feel relieved to know that the president of the church is praying for the youth, because he's God's servant, and I think that when he asks Heavenly Father to bless the youth, I'm pretty sure that the youth will be blessed. So it's a relief to know that I've got a lot of support that I can't even see.
Shelby, the blessing that President Monson gave the youth today at the dedication made me feel that he cared for the youth and loved us, and wanted us to know that he loved us. It just made me feel special.
Can you sum up your experience?
Alexandria, I just feel blessed that I'm a youth at this time. One of the main blessings was that my testimony has been strengthened so much.
Camille, my involvement in the temple cultural celebration has helped me realize how important the temple is in my life, and it strengthened my testimony about the prophet, and I learned that we can have fun in our church.
Dallin, the blessings that the Lord has poured out here are unique. Living here has been a really cool experience, and the temple is the greatest blessing we could have.
Mariah, I feel that I've been blessed in not just spiritual ways, which have been pouring all over me, but I was blessed with friendships that I wouldn't have had otherwise.
Cassie, I felt and heard and learned a lot. It came to my attention how powerful the Spirit is when you're doing what's right and when the prophet's around you.
Reese, I've had trials in my life, but they all just started going away as the celebration started kicking up. They all straightened out, and I found the strength to get rid of them.
Shelby, I learned the importance of the temple and how much we center our religion around the temple. Having the prophet come down for the temple dedication, who is the mouthpiece for Christ, just helped me realize that the prophet is important and that he loves us.
Allison, I've gained a better understanding of the temple and how temples relate to us. This is a part of our whole life. It's something we need forever.
Sidebar: Celebrating Temples Around the World by Mindy Ray Holmes. When a temple is dedicated, youth from the temple district have an opportunity to perform in a cultural celebration the night before. Here are some other recent cultural celebrations from around the world. Vancouver, British Columbia. In May 2010, over 1,200 youth from 8 stakes in British Columbia and the Bellingham, Washington stake gathered in Vancouver for a temple celebration marking the completion of the Vancouver British Columbia Temple. The celebration, titled A Beacon to the World, highlighted the land, history, and people of British Columbia. Part of the celebration included the youth's guiding 172 of the area's oldest church members down to the floor for recognition. After dancing and performing music for the program, the youth closed the program by joining hands and circling around a replica of the temple. Sabrina Blackmore, 17, of the Blackmore Ward in the Prince George, British Columbia stake, rode 15 hours on a bus to participate in the event. "This is the best experience ever," she said. Cebu, Philippines. In June, youth gathered in the Philippines for a youth cultural celebration titled A Celebration of Filipino Heritage, which took place the night before the dedication of the Cebu Philippines Temple. Youth from around the temple district gathered and became friends. The arena was the biggest in Cebu, but it was not big enough to hold all the performers who wanted to participate. So 2,000 youth performed there, while another 2,000 performed for cameras and had their performance displayed at the celebration. The celebration's 12 numbers included costumes and dances from several eras of Filipino history. President Thomas S. Monson spoke to the youth, encouraging them to write in their journals about the event. "Years from now, you will be telling your children and your grandchildren about the opportunity you had to participate in such a tremendous cultural celebration," he said. Kiev, Ukraine. In August, cheers were heard as youth and adults celebrated the dedication of the Kiev, Ukraine Temple. Youth and adults participated in the grand cultural celebration. Participants came from several countries and represented diverse cultures. Some practiced for months to get ready for the celebration, which included a choir, orchestra, and dances. The youth enjoyed performing dances and wearing traditional costumes from their country. They were also delighted to be able to perform for President Thomas S. Monson. "The best part was when I saw the prophet," said Michael Menansian, 14, from Armenia. "I was right in front of him, and he waved to us. I felt the spirit that I was waiting for." Laie, Hawaii. To celebrate the rededication of the Laie, Hawaii Temple, more than 2,000 youth gathered in November to present a program titled The Gathering Place. At the beginning of the event, the youth stood shoulder to shoulder in the Canon Activity Center of the BYU Hawaii campus as they heard President Thomas S. Monson speak. "Today will be a night you will never forget," he said. The participants danced, sang, and presented a visual display of island history and culture. It also celebrated Laie, Hawaii, as a gathering place for early church members and others. It was the most amazing thing, said Brianna Garrido, 15, of Waiʻuaha, Hawaii. I have never been so thankful. End of the article, Celebrating the Temple.
Grandpa's Garage by Justin Gessel. Working with my grandpa taught me about a lot more than just cars. I first discovered the garage when I was 7 years old and spending the day at my grandparents' house. I quickly settled into my routine of playing with toys in their living room. Just as I jumped my toy car off the armrest of the sofa, my grandpa walked through the den wearing a set of blue overalls covered in stains in his favorite Ford racing hat. Opening the sliding door and stepping over the threshold, he looked back to find me staring at him wide-eyed. With a wink, he motioned for me to follow him. As we walked across the backyard and came to the door of the gray garage, Grandpa reached into his pocket and retrieved his keys. Slowly and methodically, he fingered through the keys with his big, calloused hands that were the result of a lifetime of hard work. Finally, he found the old brass key he was looking for, inserted it into the lock, and opened the door. After climbing over boxes and tiptoeing around engine parts and transmission pieces, we stood in the middle of the garage. Grandpa showed me around, pointing to various parts and explaining what they did in a way that my 7-year-old mind could understand. He pointed out the cars he was fixing and what they needed to run well again. One was a 1940s-era roadster that looked just like one of my toy cars. The other was a 1965 Mustang that was lying in pieces all over the floor. It was amazing how much my grandpa knew and how he could figure out exactly what was wrong with something so complex. His stories of growing up in a family of 12 and buying old cars, repainting them, and selling them to make money made me laugh, and the stories of car crashes and real fiery explosions astounded me. Over the years, I've put my share of elbow grease in Grandpa's garage. I would change oil in the countless cars that rolled into the shop, driven by people asking for my grandpa to work on their vehicles. Grandpa would always smile and treat his loyal customers to at least a half hour's worth of conversation. I helped them clean the brake drums and apply body filler to the Mustang, which soon became my favorite car in the garage. We spent many hours working in the crowded space. I treasured the time I got to spend with my grandpa working in the garage. When I was 9, I moved away and no longer got to spend time in the garage with Grandpa. A few years later, the distance multiplied when my grandparents were called to serve a mission in Hawaii. However, it was truly a blessing. My grandpa finally got the chance to serve the Lord as a missionary. Growing up in such a large family meant that money was limited, and a full-time mission wasn't possible for him when he was young. When my grandpa had the desire to serve, a full-time mission involved a great deal of sacrifice. I had always wanted to serve a mission, and seeing my grandparents serve and the blessings that came from their service bolstered my desire. When my grandpa came back, the garage was waiting for him. The sounds of power tools and metal once again reverberated through the walls. The years have raced by, and I am older now, but working with Grandpa is still special to me. Whenever I come back to visit, it seems like there is always a new project or something that needs to be done. The distance makes me treasure our time together so much more. I recently visited during the summer, and Grandpa gave me that familiar wink as he motioned for me to follow him. Expecting a new job, I followed willingly. As he lifted the door to the garage, what I saw took my breath away. There stood a beautifully restored 1965 Mustang. The body filler had been covered with a beautiful copper metallic paint, and the brake drums were now masked by flawless new rims. Big white racing stripes flowed up the front of the car from the chrome front bumper to the chrome rear bumper, and the shiny running horse pranced across the front of the grill. He put the key into the ignition, and the huge V8 engine roared to life. He looked at me and smiled. Then he asked if I wanted to go for a ride. I quickly said yes, and with that, we backed the car out of the garage and took off down the street. As I make preparations to serve a mission, I look forward to following in my grandpa's footsteps once again as I serve the Lord. My grandpa has not only taught me many things about cars, but he has also taught me many things about life. From all the hours we spent in the garage, I have learned how to be patient and take pride in my work. Because of his incredible people skills, I've learned how to approach and talk to people. And above all, he helped me discover who I truly am. Just like the Mustang, I've been piecing myself together over the last 18 years, and now, with the help from Grandpa, I am finally ready for the open road. Sidebar: Be thou an example of the believers. Most full-time missionaries are young men. Some are sisters. Some are senior missionaries. We love each one. Missionaries serve to make life better for God's children. Heavenly Father loves every one of His children. After all, He is their Father. He wants to bless them with His greatest gift, that of eternal life. Missionaries so teach wherever they serve. They help people to develop faith in the Lord, repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Ghost, receive the ordinances of the temple, and endure faithfully to the end. God's work and glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man, is also the sacred work and glory of each missionary. Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Be Thou an Example of the Believers, Ensign, November 2010, pages 47 and 48. End of the article, Grandpa's Garage, by Justin Gessel.
To the Isles of the Sea, by Sarah Kinsman. Telling stories and singing songs about the Gospels spreading through the islands of the Pacific is a good reason to celebrate. Surfing, sunbathing, luaus, hula dancing, all these things might be what pop into someone's mind when they think of Hawaii. But consider this instead. Hawike, a word that means to show or exhibit. To learn more about their heritage, the youth of the Honolulu Hawaii West Stake put on a hawike to tell the stories of how the church came to the Polynesian Islands. The hawike depicted a journey through Polynesia that honored their ancestors through song and dance and taught of the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ among the people of Polynesia. Through this performance, the youth not only connected with their past, but they also grew closer to each other and the Lord. Through this experience, our young people have learned to respect and celebrate other heritages, strengthen relationships with one another, and develop talents many did not know they possessed, said Harry Murray, the MC for the event. This labor of love was both challenging and fun, both educational and spiritual, for all involved. The greatest lesson has been the realization that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings us all together, despite our varied backgrounds, and fosters attributes within us that are universal. Crossing cultures. For some youth, this meant learning about their own ancestors, but for many, it meant learning about another culture and its history. It was really fun to get together with other youth from other wards and learn about a whole new culture. It was great to help some of my friends honor their ancestors, said Devin Tenney, 15, of the IEA ward. We were also able to look to the past for strength. It was really inspirational. Devin was part of the group that represented Aotearoa, or New Zealand. Other islands represented that night were Tahiti, Tonga, Samoa, Hawaii, and Fiji. We learned the culture's songs and also their stories, said Robert Landgraf from the Nu'uanu Ward. It's important that our ancestors were strong in the gospel so we can follow their example. The hawike helped youth learn about other cultures and customs and also strengthened their testimonies. The best part of the hawike was that we learned that no matter where the gospel is, whether it is in Aotearoa,
Samoa, or Tahiti, the gospel is the same, and the spirit is just as strong, said Talia Fermantes of the Pearl Ridge Ward. Bringing youth together. While the performance night was fun, the hours of rehearsal were what really brought these youth together. My favorite part was the practices, because it really helped the youth get closer. We practiced with other wards, and we are closer now, said Kalima Watson from the Kalihi Ward. This experience shows the unification of our youth. We can all come together and do something amazing, despite our diversities. Elder Yoshihiko Kikuchi of the 70 was in attendance that night and shared his thoughts on the event. We see today these faithful, young, wholesome, beautiful people demonstrating the spirit of our Heavenly Father. It is pleasing unto Him today and is a glorious inspiration to us. Sidebar: Discover yourself. I admonish all families, search out your heritage. It is important to know, as far as possible, those who came before us. We discover something about ourselves when we learn about our ancestors. President Thomas S. Monson, Constant Truths for Changing Times, Ensign, May 2005, page 21. End of sidebar. End of the article, To the Isles of the Sea, by Sarah Kinsman.
Charting His Course, by Lauren Cook. No matter where James is called to serve, he had some great examples to follow. In 1747, a teenage James Cook moved to the port town of Whitby in the northeast of England. Life in Whitby and the lure of the open sea eventually led Cook to become a decorated Navy captain and famous explorer responsible for charting such places as New Zealand, the east coast of Australia, and the Arctic Circle. Living and growing up in the same coastal town, another teenager named James, 15-year-old James Hankin, is charting his own plans for travel and greatness. James desires to serve a full-time mission and has been preparing for the last 6 years. James has a lot of support in achieving this goal. His father, Blair, knows about missionary service, having served his mission in Haiti. And Blair returned there to donate service after the recent earthquakes. When asked about his dad's service in Haiti, James says, "He served his mission over there, so he can speak Creole. I'm really impressed. Basically, he's working with an orphanage, taking medical supplies to them. I'm hoping I can actually go this summer." The toy shop where James works part-time has also donated toys and supplies to be sent to the children of Haiti. Learning to earn. Service and missionary work are serious business for the Hankins. James' mom started a missionary savings account for him when he was young. "I'm happy that my parents are helping me go on a mission," James says. But he doesn't leave all the saving to his parents. James has made considerable contributions to this account. Not only does he work Saturdays on Whitby Pier in a toy shop, but he also helps his sister and dad on a daily paper round, Paper Route. He delivers leaflets each month, and to top that off, he also offers to deliver leaflets for the local businesses in his area. Of his missionary fund, James says, "I've got about £3,000, approximately $4,557 US, already saved up. And that's by going to people I know and asking if they want leaflets delivered." Finances are only one aspect to James' missionary preparation. Along with scripture study, praying, and a lot of exercise thanks to many young men's sport activities. The young men in the Scarborough Ward go on regular visits with the missionaries. The Scarborough Ward recently had a missionary service night where all the members of the ward went to a neighboring village and knocked on doors for a few hours. Seminary using technology. Along with being involved in the ward missionary efforts, James has enjoyed seminary this year. "I get a lot of support from the students and teachers. I do early morning study via computer rather than going to a house because we are quite spread out," said James. "The use of computers, web cameras, and online calling services is essential for the Scarborough Bridlington Seminary class. If we did it without the computers, some of us would travel 30 to 45 minutes there and back every morning
James explained. We use webcam conference calls so we can all talk to and see each other and the teacher can see us. Our area is so big that this helps. James appreciates the effort the word goes to for all the youth to have seminary. Samuel the Lamanite is another inspiration for James to serve a mission for the church. James cites Helaman chapter 13 as one of his favorite chapters in the Book of Mormon. I like Samuel preaching from the wall while the people fired arrows, rocks, and spears, James said. He had the bravery and courage to get on the wall and not be hit. James hopes to emulate that bravery, courage, and faith as he follows in the footsteps of his father and other missionaries who faithfully went to serve the Lord on a full-time mission. Charting that voyage to success is all part of the plan. End of the article, Charting His Course.
Rewards of Rebuilding by Ashley Dyer. As I saw the ruins from the earthquake, I was sad. But then I realized that God loves those who died as well as those who survived. Because I live in Shanghai, China, I had the opportunity to go with a school group to Sichuan Province in southwestern China to help build houses for victims of the earthquake that devastated the area a few years ago. We worked hard, laying bricks, shoveling mortar, pushing wheelbarrows full of bricks, and handing bricks down assembly lines of people. By the second day, my back ached and my gloves were filled with holes. However, the trip was an unforgettable experience for me and strengthened my testimony of my own and each person's individual worth, one of the young women values. As I worked hard each day, I noticed that my belief in my own worth grew. I felt good about myself because I was doing things to improve the living situation of those less fortunate than I am. We also had the opportunity to visit a school in the area. When we arrived, a crowd of cute little children came running toward us. When I saw all these wonderful little children, I recognized their individual worth also. They are all beautiful children of God, and I felt strongly that He loves and knows each of them. Near the end of my trip, we had the chance to go to a resort where we were going to eat lunch. When we got there, however, we found that it had been destroyed in the earthquake. It was the worst destruction I have ever seen. It made me want to cry. The ceilings and walls of the buildings were caved in. The trees nearby had fallen, and there was rubble everywhere. A huge boulder had rolled down the mountain and crashed into the side of one building, causing the ceiling and the wall to cave in. There was a single shoe lying on one of the doorsteps. As I thought about this and the fact that people had been killed in this disaster, I struggled to understand how Heavenly Father would let this happen. Didn't He love them? Then I thought back to what we had discussed in young women class and realized that yes, He did love them. He knew and loved them each individually. Those who died that day were all children of God. Initially, it made me even sadder thinking about that. But then I realized that these people were in the spirit world, and they could return to Heavenly Father again. This thought comforted me and gave me a feeling of peace. I know that I am a child of God with great individual worth. We are all children of our Heavenly Father who knows us personally. He loves us with a love that is deeper and stronger than any of us could ever imagine. This understanding was planted deeply in my heart as I worked with and served among the people who had suffered so terribly in the Sichuan earthquake. End of the article, Rewards of Rebuilding.
What's up? Butterfly Garden. Adam Fabiano, a priest in the Palm Springs ward in South Florida, envisioned an Eagle Scout project that would be both appealing and educational. I wanted to do a project that would be beneficial to a school and children, Adam explained. I am really happy with the outcome. Adam planned and supervised the creation of a butterfly garden just outside the kindergarten and first grade classrooms at Sunset Lakes Elementary School in Miramar, Florida. The students will use the garden in their science curriculum. Months of research and planning culminated in the project itself, which included removing existing flora, digging, setting up a pathway through the garden, planting feeder plants that nourish caterpillars, planting nectar plants that attract and nourish butterflies, placing hummingbird feeders, and putting in a bench and a fountain. In a word, paradise. In the scriptures, the word paradise usually designates a place of peace and happiness in the post-mortal spirit world. See Alma chapter 40, verse 12, Moroni chapter 10, verse 34. In the 10th article of faith, the word paradisical describes the earth's glory in the millennium. Plan a great date. While it can be fun to be spontaneous and do something on the spur of the moment, there's a lot to be said about planning a date in advance. At the very least, it will show your date and everyone else involved, if it's a group date, that you care enough to put some thought into planning a fun activity. Some other reasons it's a good idea to plan ahead are: you'll be able to let everyone know how to dress for the particular date. You'll be able to make reservations, purchase tickets, or take care of all the details ahead of time. You'll avoid showing up at a sold-out movie or a restaurant with no tables available. Everyone will be able to let their parents know where they'll be and what time they'll be home. Right away, what's up with you? As you can see, this is a new look and feel for the What's Up section of the new era. We hope you like it, and we hope you'll help us fill it with interesting ideas and events that are going on in your classes and quorums. Write in and tell us about what you and your friends are doing at Mutual or in seminary. Along with your story, remember to include some photographs of the activities, too. Send in your stories and photographs by going to newera.lds.org and clicking Submit Your Material, or send them by mail to New Era, What's Up, 50 East North Temple Street, room 2420, Salt Lake City, Utah, 84150-0024, USA. I hope they call me on a mission. As a missionary, you will invite others to come unto Christ by helping them receive the restored gospel through faith in Jesus Christ and His atonement, repentance, baptism, receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, and enduring to the end. As you prepare to serve a mission, think about the following questions. By understanding the answers to these questions, you will be on your way to becoming a gospel teacher. What is the gospel? Why do we preach the gospel? Why must I teach with power and authority? What is the message of the restoration? Why is it so important? What is my responsibility in helping others become converted? What we really think of youth. You are some of our Heavenly Father's strongest children, and He has saved you to come forth to the earth for such a time as this. With His help, you'll have the courage to face whatever comes. Though the world may at times appear dark, you have the light of the gospel, which will be as a beacon to guide your way. President Thomas S. Monson, may you have courage. Ensign, May 2009, page 127. This month in history, April 6, 1830. This was the day Joseph Smith organized the church at the home of Peter Whitmer in Fayette, New York. There were six initial members or incorporators in order to satisfy legal requirements: Joseph Smith Jr., Oliver Cowdery, Hiram Smith, Peter Whitmer Jr., David Whitmer, and Samuel H. Smith. By the numbers, 13,824,854 total church membership worldwide. Hymn vocabulary number 7. Do you know the meaning of that hymn you just sang? Choose the correct definition for each of the following words that can be found in one or more of our hymns. A. Efface, hymns number 233. Is it 1? To stop or cease, 2, to eliminate or make indistinct, 3, an online avatar, 4. To build up or praise. The answer is 2. To eliminate or make indistinct. B. Ramparts, hymns number 340. Is it 1. Valleys or fields? 2. Protective barriers? 3. Weapons and munitions? Or 4. Distant relatives? The answer is 2. Protective barriers. C. Censure, hymns number 235. Is it 1. Reprimand or express disapproval? 2. Singing happily or loudly? 3. Feelings of certainty? Or 4. To hurry or rush someone? The answer is 1. Reprimand or express disapproval. D. Acquit, hymns number 321. Is it 1. A marsh or swamp? 2. Asleep or resting? 3. Convicted in a trial? Or 4. Perform in a specified way? The answer is 4. Perform in a specified way. E. Hamlet's, hymns number 337. Is it 1. Little hands? 2. Small villages? 3. Humorous dialogue? Or 4. Poems with rhyming couplets? The answer is 2. Small villages. To do the quiz online, go to newera.lds.org. The Sign of Virtue. The Mayamaids of the Bluffdale 8th Ward in Bluffdale, Utah, decided to make a hands-on sign of their commitment to living virtuous lives. After some memorable lessons and discussions on the topic of virtue, each one of the girls traced her handprint on the flag and wrote inside it what they were committing to do to be virtuous. These were some of the promises printed on the flag. I promise to keep clean thoughts and to have friends that don't promote bad things. Sierra Hershey. I promise to watch clean things so my thoughts will be clean. Erica Wilcox. I promise to keep myself temple-worthy and clean so someday I can be sealed for time and all eternity. Caitlin Pitchford. I promise to keep the music I listen to clean. Carly Newbold. I promise not to date until I am 16. Michaela Hill. The virtue flag now hangs in the bishop's office, so every time the girls are in his office, they are reminded of their commitments. My favorite scripture, Doctrine and Covenants, section 29, verse 39. For if they never should have bitter, they could not know the sweet. For me, this scripture means that the only way I can appreciate the lovely things in my life is by going through some difficulty first. Miley C., 15, Utah, USA. Tell us about your favorite scripture in one or two sentences. Send it to us, along with a photo, by going to newera.lds.org and clicking on Submit Your Material. Right away, fulfilling my duty to God. Now that you have your new Duty to God handbook and you're developing greater spiritual strength, fulfilling priesthood duties, and improving your physical health, education, and relationship with family and friends, we want to hear how it's going. Tell us about your experiences with making plans, reaching goals, and sharing what you've learned with others. Maybe you've learned something new about a gospel topic, or strengthened your relationship with others, or experience some other new changes in your life as a result of the work you are doing to fulfill your duty to God. Send in your responses by going to newera.lds.org and clicking Submit Your Material and then selecting Call for Articles, or send it by mail to New Era, Duty to God, 50 East North Temple Street, room 2420, Salt Lake City, Utah, 84150-0024, USA. The Church in Nicaragua. The first missionaries came to Nicaragua in 1953, and the first convert was baptized the following year. In 1978, civil war forced missionaries to leave the country. Missionary work resumed in the late 1980s. In 1987, a group of church members traveled by bus to visit the Guatemala City Temple. Membership was approximately 3,500 when the Nicaragua Managua Mission was organized in October 1989. Membership increased to 8,000 by the end of 1990. In the past 5 years, membership in Nicaragua has more than doubled. In July of 2010, a second mission was created to meet the growing demands to teach the people of Nicaragua. Now there is a Nicaragua Managua North and South Mission. Here are a few facts about the church today in Nicaragua. Membership, 67,275. Missions, 2. Wards and branches, 100. Quoting from Conference, "The direct, personal channel of communication to our Heavenly Father through the Holy Ghost is based on worthiness and is so essential that we are commanded to renew our covenants by partaking of the sacrament each Sabbath day." Elder Dallin H. Oaks of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Two Lines of Communication, Ensign, November 2010, page 83. 5 ways to use the Internet to share the gospel. Post a Mormon message video on your social media profile. Just click Share at the Mormon channel on YouTube. Write about faith-building experiences on your blog. Share links to Mormon.org or your favorite conference talk on your blog, website, or social media profile. Post pictures from missions, weddings, baptisms, mutual activities, etc. Create a profile on Mormon.org. End of the article, What's Up?
Instant messages, clearing the hurdles. During my junior year of high school in Southern Maryland, I decided to join the track team for the first time. I had always enjoyed running and thought it would be a fun experience to run for my school. After preseason training, athletes were either assigned to or could choose the various events they would run in at meets. I decided to run in the 300-meter hurdles. This event has a distribution of hurdles along the 300 meters of track, and as the race goes on, each hurdle becomes harder and harder to clear. I thought that since I could jump fairly well, I would have no problem. Despite my inexperience, I found considerable success throughout the season, winning first place twice at 2 meets. The hurdles seemed to be my niche. After the regular season, certain athletes on the team were chosen to run at the Southern Maryland Conference Meet. I was chosen to run the hurdles at this particular meet. On the day of the race, I felt prepared to run and was confident I would do well, despite the competition. When my event was called, I walked out on my lane, imagining my win. I took my stance, and the starting gun fired. I took off, bolting over the first few hurdles and passing the other runners. I couldn't help but smile as I became aware of my position. I was on the way to victory. Suddenly, I realized I still had about 150 meters and 4 hurdles left, and I was already getting tired. I had used all my energy at the beginning. I started running slower and slower, and my opponents caught up with me. With 1 hurdle left, we were all neck and neck. I approached the last hurdle, but could not bring myself to clear it. I fell a few feet in front of the finish line. The other runners passed me and finished. Realizing what had happened, I got up and mournfully finished last. I was shocked at having tripped for the first time, and at such an important meet. This experience was disappointing at the time, but as I look back, I am grateful to have learned a spiritual lesson from it. We face many obstacles and difficult encounters throughout life. None of us is exempt from having adversity. As we face the hurdles or challenges of life, the Lord expects us to have faith to overcome them. Once in a while, our faith may be shaken, but through prayer, scripture reading, and obedience, the Lord will help us up after we fall, and help us finish as long as we are willing to acknowledge our mistakes and repent. I know that the Lord aids us during and after our adversities and continues to guide us throughout life. He taught me a lesson I will never forget, even though I learned it through something as simple as running hurdles. Preston W., Maryland, USA.
More important than friendship. Have you ever had to ask yourself, what's more important, my friend, or our friendship. I faced that problem when a note fell out of my friend Kate's pencil pouch. I read it and realized that my friend was using drugs. I was devastated. I tried desperately to talk to her, but she ignored me. Kate was my friend, and I realized that no matter what she said or did, her safety was most important to me. Every time I thought of it, I wanted to cry. I knew that Kate might never forgive me if I told on her, and she might tell my other friends that I wasn't trustworthy. I asked my mom to help me, and we prayed, talked, and read the scriptures. I was looking for something to help me help my friend. We found a scripture that gave me courage to do whatever I had to do, and to live with the consequences. For I do know that whosoever shall put their trust in God shall be supported in their trials, and their troubles, and their afflictions. Alma 36:3. I knew that if I did what was right, God would support me. I decided to tell the resource officer about Kate's drug problem. Later that afternoon, Kate was called to the office. When we changed classes, she was with her guidance counselor and a police officer. Kate caught my eye, and I could tell that she knew I had told on her. Several weeks went by before Kate would talk to me. I dreaded what she would say, but I was surprised that she wasn't angry anymore. Our friendship had changed, but in some ways, it was better than before. She seemed to understand that I had done it for her sake. I never wanted to lose her friendship, but it was more important to love her enough to try to stop her from hurting herself and the people who love and care for her. Yes, this experience was painful, but I learned that if we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding, Proverbs 3:5, anything is possible. Name withheld.
Making fudge. My grandma Jerry and I have been making fudge since I was a little girl. Because my grandparents live in Utah and we reside in Colorado, we didn't visit them as often as we liked. When we did, my grandma always made time for us to cook up some delicious fudge. When my grandparents got their mission call to Cambodia, I was so excited for them to be able to share the gospel. But I was also sad because it meant that I wouldn't see them for 2 years. Their farewell was a bittersweet moment, not only because they were leaving, but also because I was munching on bittersweet chocolate fudge. My grandparents had been gone about a year when my uncle, their youngest son, got engaged. My grandma got special permission to attend the wedding. Excitement ran through my body as I gave her a hug. It was so good to see her and the rest of my family. After the wedding, my grandma and I were talking. My eyes lit up with excitement, and I asked if she wanted to make fudge. The batch was small, but it tasted just as good as I remembered. It was hard to say goodbye before we left for the airport, but I knew that soon she'd be back. In grandma fashion, she wanted to make sure we had something to eat on the plane, so I took the rest of our fudge. Needless to say, with a hungry dad and daughter, the fudge was gone before we got off the plane. I will never forget how lucky I was to have that special time to talk with my grandma. I can't wait until she gets home from her mission so that we can continue our tradition. Cody W., Colorado, USA.
Instant Messages features personal experiences, insights into favorite hymns and scriptures, and other uplifting thoughts. If you have a personal experience that has strengthened your testimony and you'd like us to consider it for Instant Messages, please send it to us by going to newera.lds.org and clicking on Submit Your Material. You can also email it to newera@ldschurch.org or send it to New Era Instant Messages, 50 East North Temple Street, Room 2420, Salt Lake City, Utah, 84150-3220, USA. Please limit submissions to 400 words or fewer. They may be edited for length and clarity. End of Instant Messages.
Loving Life by Janet Thomas, Church Magazines. Bergen can't really see much of anything. She has retinitis pigmentosa, a progressive loss of sight. And for a while, Bergen couldn't hear much. She had only 5% hearing in one ear. She was even preparing for a nearly silent future by learning tactile sign language, in which the signing is done in her hand. But Bergen Jensen of Midvale, Utah, even with these two obstacles, is a fun, well-read, creative person. She loves to read and write in Braille,
and she especially likes to write poetry. She loves to sculpt. Yes, sculpt. She feels an object and then recreates it in clay. These days, her future is full of sounds and music because she's had a cochlear implant to help improve her hearing. These are just the beginning of a long list of things that Bergen does. She goes hiking and rock climbing with her family. She skis by following a guide's instructions. She loves to go shopping, feeling pieces of clothing to determine if she wants to try it on. She is learning to cook and helps clean the house. But most of all, she has a funny sense of humor and a great attitude. Bergen says, "I think attitude is such a big deal when you have challenges. You can be angry that you were given those challenges, or you can have a good attitude and say, like Nephi did, 'I will go and do.' Because I know that Heavenly Father is going to give me a way to do it." Bergen has a special big brother, Garrett, who has helped her throughout her life. As he explains it, early on it was making sure she got on and off the bus, making sure she got to class, and making sure there were no bullies on the playground. Actually, bullies were never really a problem. Garrett, who is 4 years older, has a group of friends that are also Bergen's protectors. Garrett says that sometimes the worst thing for Bergen was having people feel sorry for her. She wrote a poem about it. "Most Painful of All," by Bergen Jensen. "You never tried to hit me with the shame of sticks and stones. You never saw me bleeding. You never broke my bones. You never pushed or shoved me or called me hurtful names. You never saw the tears that fell. You never saw the pain. But now I hope you hear me for what I have to say. You never did do any of these things, but you did look the other way. Don't look the other way." Now Bergen accepts speaking engagements in neighboring wards and stakes, where she hopes to help those who feel isolated or alone. When she is finished giving her speech, teens come up to her and tell her that they are going through some really hard times. They are struggling with their own burdens. And in Bergen, they find someone who understands. End of the article, "Loving Life," by Janet Thomas.
We've Got Mail, Conference Thoughts. The last general conference was amazing. I loved how they talked about the responsibilities of the priesthood. Since I am a new deacon, it helped me understand better about being an honest deacon. I can hardly wait for the next conference. Zachary S., Arizona.
My Savior, Too. The story that stood out to me in the November 2010 New Era was "He Is My Savior, Too." The story is about a young woman in a choir class who hears someone else take the Lord's name in vain. When she asked the girl not to swear, other classmates agreed. The reason that this story is my favorite is because it made the girl who took the Lord's name in vain stop and realize what she was saying. Brady M., Utah.
A Solid Routine. Thank you for including the story of Jackson Payne in A Solid Routine, November 2010. His story inspires me to do my best in all my activities. He is a good example of living a balanced life and putting God first. I admire his discipline in gymnastics and his desire to keep the commandments. Reading his story gives me hope that I can also develop my talents and be dedicated to living the gospel. I hope he earns a spot on the 2012 Olympic Canadian team. Joseph C., Nevada.
Reading the New Era. I like to read the articles in the magazine every month. They help me with problems and give me ideas for talks. Plus, I learned ways to be better and live the gospel. It's like getting a monthly reminder of who I am and where I want to go. Ronnie J., Utah.
Talk material. I recently gave my first talk in sacrament meeting. I had just read an article, An Example to Non-Member Friends, October 2010, and knew that I should use that as my topic. I liked that people shared experiences in their lives. It helped me understand more about being an example to those around me. One way I can stand as a witness is by magnifying my priesthood responsibilities. A few weeks ago, a few other deacons in my ward and I went to a rest home. We take turns preparing and passing the sacrament with the other wards in our stake. While I was there, I felt very peaceful and happy inside. I knew that I was doing what the Savior would have me do, and would be doing himself if he were there. I am thankful for the examples of others I read about in the magazine, and hope I can also set a good example to those around me. Spencer G., Utah.
One Sunday Was the Difference. I enjoyed the article, One Sunday Was the Difference, in the August 2009 issue. I feel as if the lessons in my Sunday school class are meant for me. I relate to the girl in the article because I have become comfortable around people who do not have the same standards as I do. This article helped me understand that not only do I need to have the same standards that the For the Strength of Youth booklet discusses, but I should also put myself in a group of people who share the same standards. Reading about someone in the same situation inspires me to do as she did. Derek T. Editor's note: to read articles from past issues, go to newera.lds.org. We love hearing from you. Write to us by going online to newera.lds.org and clicking Submit Your Material. Or you can email us at newera@ldschurch.org or write to New Era, 50 East North Temple Street, Room 2420, Salt Lake City, Utah, 84150-0024. End of We've Got Mail.
Poem, Empty Linen, by Emily Harris. The linen which once held him is empty. It lies there, fresh and white and clean. The door stands opened. The stone is rolled away, and I can almost hear the angels singing his praises. Linen cannot hold him. Stone cannot hold him. The words echo through the empty limestone chamber. He is not here. The linen which once held him is now empty. It lies there, fresh and white and clean. And oh, hallelujah, it is empty. End of the poem, Empty Linen.
This concludes the New Era magazine for April 2011. This concludes the New Era magazine for April 2011. Recorded in the studios of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints at the Motion Picture Studio in Provo, Utah. Read by Bruce Newbold, Alex Boone, Jane Wise, Kristen Hawkins, Jelaine Chaston, McKay and Haley Newell, Corey McClellan, Michelle Visaraga, Susie Venable, and David Shaw. March 2011.